I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at the dispensation of the church age, sometimes called the age of grace. And in this age, God is no longer dealing with one nation. Very often, that's the case in the Old Testament, the Jews. One people group. As never before, the grace of God was revealed in Jesus Christ. And we looked at Matthew 16, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 18, he gives some instructions for discipline there. And that he talks about in the passage, bringing the individual before the whole church. So apparently he's got some information going there that's anticipating the advent of the church age. And of course, grace being revealed in whole new ways in this age, John 1:17. And this, of course, was expounded and made clear by the Apostle Paul. And that's why we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, in verse 7. Now, you wouldn't expect to see the church, I guess, specifically alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think it's certainly in the background here. Paul says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, basically to beat him, to bruise him, to keep him from exalting himself. So he says to keep me from exalting myself. So he was one who received revelation of what God is doing in this age. Now the other apostles were recipients also in some way of what God is going to be doing in this age. And we looked at it over there in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. So we're going to back up to, to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see what God is doing in the church age. Ephesians chapter 2. And what God is doing in this age. Again, not focusing on the Jews, but on all mankind. He says in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which was the Jews called us, the Gentiles, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time, Old Testament times, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It was a very bleak picture for Gentiles in the Old Testament. I think God has something better in mind for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. But unfortunately, the testimony that was to come to the Gentiles through the Jewish people was not very strong. It turned out to be quite weak, and they very often didn't obey God. They didn't live in compliance with the law like they'd made a commitment to do in Exodus 19. And so they were poor testimony. And, of course, a number of times in the Bible it says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles on account of you, the Jews who had a poor testimony, and they were supposed to have a great testimony to be a light to the Gentiles. And there were occasions where they were lights to the Gentiles, but more often than not, sadly, the overall picture is quite bleak of the testimony that the Jewish people gave to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were very often clearly stated having no hope without God in the world. Things have changed in this dispensation. God's reaching out to all mankind in a whole new way. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He paid the price, made it possible for all to come to God through him. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So the Old Testament conflict, the barriers that were sort of built in, partly because of the law and partly otherwise, all of that stuff has been taken away. And so he wants to make the two into one new man. This is what's happening in the church, Jews and Gentiles. One entity, one person, if you please, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So that'd be those considered near, Jews in the Old Testament, Gentiles far away in the Old Testament. And so he came and preached peace to both of them. For through him, what Jesus did on the cross, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Things have changed dramatically for the Gentiles. No longer strangers and aliens, outsiders on the outside looking in, but having believed in Jesus, now we're fellow citizens with the saints, believing Jews, and we're of God's household. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that sort of reminds us of that passage over there in our New Testament epistle we've been talking about on Sunday morning. And that would be 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not on that slide. I thought about it earlier, but I didn't put it on there. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones, think of yourself as a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed, or if you want to translate as a command, must not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, I mentioned when we were in this section that there are a number of Reformed theologians that take this as a verse that teaches double predestination. Some people are predestined to believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Others are predestined to not believe in Jesus and to suffer eternal torment. But really, he's just talking about the Jews and their refusal to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior when he came. And it was anticipated that the Jewish people would reject him. I mean, there are many places. You go all the way to Isaiah chapter 6, and where he's saying to Isaiah, go to these people, and you're going to be preaching the word, and they're not going to hear you. And it's going to be a tough, tough ministry. Well, Isaiah wonders how long that's going to go on. Well, when you come up to Matthew 13, Jesus cites Isaiah chapter 6, and he says it's still in place. The Jews still rejecting the Messiah. And so God opens the door wide for the Gentiles also to come in. Now, you remember that Paul met with the Jews in Acts 28 over there in Rome, and they came and spent basically the whole day, and he was doing whatever he could to persuade them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it was a mixed result. You know, some believed, but others wouldn't be persuaded. And he actually cites Isaiah 6 and Acts 28. And he says, this text is being fulfilled in your case. The Jews continuing to reject the Messiah. And it's basically still in place today. You've heard of Acts 29 ministries. I don't know what that is. But if you wanted to put in Acts 29, you'd say, hey, the Jews are still doing today what they were doing in Acts 28. And so God has a bigger plan, a bigger program in place now than just for the Jews. And so he wants to reach out to all people. The Jews are not excluded because he's making both Jews and Gentiles and one new man in the church. But there seems to be some sort of emphasis in this age on what God's doing with the Gentiles. So two features characterize God's grace in this age. Oh, there it went. The blessing's entirely of grace, and that grace is for all who will receive it. But clearly, it seems to me, as we've been talking about it here, the emphasis of God in this age of which you and I are part is on the Gentiles. So let's turn to a few texts that seem to make that explicit. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is the Council of Jerusalem. And you remember that there are certain individuals that claim to have the authority of God, or at least the authority of the apostles, came up to Antioch, where Paul was ministering with Barnabas after they came back from their first missionary journey. And whoever these people were, we've called them Judaizers. I mean, you go to any commentary today, and almost all commentaries will refer to the Judaizers. And these people are a mixed bag. Sometimes it's hard to figure out just who these people are, where they come. Now, we know they're Jewish people. And we know that they came peddling the law of Moses. But the question is a little bit more doubtful when it comes to answering the question, are they born again? Are they believers? And I have a fairly decent memory for what people said many years ago when Back to the Bible was still... Are they still on the air? Anybody hear Back to the Bible? Huh? What? I guess they're still out there. It seems like the whole radio ministry of ministries is fading substantially compared to what it used to be. But Warren Wiersbe used to be on there. By the way, he just passed away. I think he didn't quite make it to age 90. And he's fairly sharp. And you know his commentary series? Anybody know what the commentary series is called? The B series. So he takes whatever book in the Bible you're talking about, takes the main point of that book, and it's the be this, be wise, be loving, or whatever. And it's profitable for devotional stuff, I think. Not quite so profitable for, I'd say, deeper study. But he's fairly sharp, and when he was on the air, he was discussing this issue one day. And I explicitly remember him saying that the Judaizers were believers. They were Christians, but they were hung up on the law. And there are a lot of people in this world today who are kind of like that. And a lot of them are not Jewish, by the way. They're Gentiles who are hung up on the law. But in this passage over here, in this context, it was Jews who were hung up on the law. Now, Acts 15. And some men came down from Judea. Actually, it's north, but they're coming down in elevation from Judea. Jerusalem's considered high. And you go down to Antioch. And began teaching the brethren what? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's a very strong statement on the part of some of them. That you can't go to heaven just by believing in Jesus. You must also have the law. You must also be circumcised. Now, were these people believers? Did they believe in Jesus and said, well, and finally, you got to be circumcised? It's a little bit difficult to say in that case. I'm a little bit more doubtful about that group. I don't think they were all uniformly in agreement on all of these things. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they pack up and head south. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, which is better known in Phoenicia, describing in detail, please read closely, the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren, probably Jewish brethren along the way. So they're meeting this group and this group, this town, that town on the way, and they say, this is what God did when we went on our first missionary journey, Acts 13. And God blessed mightily, and Gentiles were saved. And boy, everybody was happy over that. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Do you think the argument's over? Mm-mm. But, conjunction of contrast. Certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, that would be the conservative religious leaders of the Jews, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. Okay, I take it that when you get that statement, you know, these are believers because they had believed. That stands to reason. They're believers because they had believed, right? So they knew the gospel. They recognized who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. And it wasn't just one half improper view of the Messiah as the coming king, merely the coming king. They saw him as the Savior. They had both parts of the prophetic word in place. He's the Savior, and he one day is going to rule. So I think they were clear on these things. But they stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them. Who? The Gentiles who are being converted, verse 3 up there. See, they said it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So it's very fine. They believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. They have eternal life. We have eternal life. But that's not the whole story. If you want them to be the people that God wants them to be, they're going to have to comply with the rigors of the law of Moses. I wouldn't be surprised if they emphasized the moral code and probably de-emphasized the ceremonial code because they figured Jesus took care of that. Sounds like a lot of people today. But you're not free and clear of the Ten Commandments, and they may have had a few other things thrown in there, as most legalists do. So this is the stage. They went down to discuss this. They put the matter on the table. Certain Pharisees said, this is our view. And so wouldn't you have loved to have been a part of this or a fly on the wall to hear this conversation that's going on? That would have been amazing. But we have all of it here that we really need to know. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter because the matter was introduced in something like the same way when these Judaizers came up to Antioch and said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're going to discuss it. And after there had been much debate, we don't have that record, Peter, spokesman, self-appointed or otherwise, for the group stood up and said to them, brethren, by which he probably meant Jewish believers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you might have thought that the first guy appointed by God to go to the Gentiles would be the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. But it wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was the apostle to the Gentiles that was appointed to go first. It was Simon Peter. And of course, the whole thing has to do with the centurion over there, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, with his rather godly disposition. He's a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to Jewish people, Gentile guy, right? And prayed to God continually. God saw his heart. And he saw in a vision an angel of God who just come in to him. And he said, Cornelius, fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord, or sir, would be probably a better translation. He said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now you need to send down to Joppa for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter, and he's staying with a certain tanner down there, Simon, different Simon, whose house is by the sea. Well, you know the story. That finally, Peter came up there with some of the Jewish brethren, and when they got to the house of Cornelius, they preached the gospel, and he himself was saved, and others were born again there on that day. So God clearly saved the Gentiles under Peter's evangelistic ministry, and there was a baptism that happened. Peter lingered for a few days and had something to eat with them, got in a lot of trouble for that, went back to Jerusalem, had to give a defense of why he had done this. So Peter is alluding back to that experience when he says that you know that God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. So when these Gentiles believed, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were able to speak in tongues and give testimony that God was actually doing something there. They're born-again people. They're part of the church, the body of Christ. And he made no distinction, Peter emphasizes. We're talking about both groups into one new man now, Ephesians chapter 2. God made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith they believed and were cleansed. They received eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is the term used in Acts chapter 10 over there. Now therefore, he says to these Judaizers, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. We haven't been able to keep the law. And now you want to go out and put a heavy trip on these people, these new Gentile believers, by telling them, you got to keep the law. Peter says, in light of history and our failure, it makes absolutely no sense to put these Gentile believers under the law. But we believe that we are saved. That answers verse 1, by the way. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, and so forth. And the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles. And so they're just having a great time fellowshipping together there. And I don't know what's making the racket up here, but I got to put a stop to it, if it's possible. I tell you what, sometimes these crazy phones take a life of their own. And I, for one, don't appreciate it. So there, it's a great time as he's sharing with them. Now, after they stop speaking, verse 13. James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, I point that verse out because this really fits in with what we're talking about here. I'm saying that in this age, though all Jews and Gentiles as believers come into the same body, there seems to be in this age an emphasis upon the Gentile people. Jews are being saved? Yes. I mentioned to some of you Ron Gold, who's a Jewish guy pastoring up here in the Dakotas. He sent down a picture of there's snow on the ground and so forth. I've mentioned Ron Gold to you before. And he's one of the Jews who's been saved. And I've known him since our college days together. And, you know, if the name Ron Gold floats through your head, would you lift him up in prayer? His eyesight is going away because of glaucoma. He said his next step is a cane. And in his visitation, in his pastoral ministry, his wife has to take him. His son drives him around. Is there something that can be done that Ron can retain his sight? It's quite a loss because he's probably about my age and he probably has a number of years left in ministry. So that's just a case in point that Jews are being saved. And he's had a major role in his part of the world building the church. But God's primary emphasis, it seems to me, in the church age is upon the Gentiles. So Simeon, it's the same name, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And that seems to be what's happening primarily in God's plan with the world today. Until the times of the Gentiles, or the fullness of the Gentiles, has come in, as Paul mentions it in another place. We don't have time to turn to that. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, it is my judgment, says James, as a leader of the church down there, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that if they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood, because he says over in verse 21, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Why does he say that there? It sounds like he takes certain parts of the law. He says, well, these parts of the law you can't ignore. Well, that's in effect what he is saying. Because he wants the Jews and the Gentiles, whatever city it is they're a part of, to live in such compliance with the law that they don't offend the unsaved Jewish people in that city. Because he wants to see them reached with the gospel. And so you can't just be open and flagrant with your disregard for these things and still expect to have an audience with the Jews. So do certain things. It's not too much of a concession. Go ahead and do these things because Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now you could go ahead and read the letter that was sent out there in 22 and following. Very interesting. It basically reiterates what he just said there and gives directions that we're not going to put this heavy yoke of the law upon the Gentiles, because you don't have to keep the law to be saved or sanctified. But some concessions have to be made to reach Jewish unbelievers in these various cities. And by the way, I think that principle still applies in the modern world. I lived in Miami with many, many Jewish people on Miami Beach. I was in many of their homes when I was with an agent for Allied Van Lines, and I would go in there and take care with my conduct and what I said and how I said it, because I wanted to be able to have a testimony with the Jewish people. And I had a number of occasions where I was able to have a testimony with the Jewish people in Miami. And to what extent it had an impact for God, I'm not 100% sure. But I consider it a great honor and a privilege to have a testimony with the Jewish people. Okay, got a hymn here.